So this morning we are in the series Building God's Kingdom. And again, building God's kingdom begins with vision. Vision. It begins with the dream. Proverbs 29:18 says this. It says, I don't have it up there, where there is no vision or dream, the people perish. So today we're talking about vision. And one of the greatest examples of this passage comes from the book of Genesis. And Jacob is who we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about Jacob's family. And Jacob, as you know, was renamed Israel, right? His original name was Usurper, right? Or Heel Grabber. How do you like that name, huh? Like, hey, what's your name? Usurper, Heel Grabber. Didn't sound so great. And in fact, Jacob, he would try to connive and he would try to sneak and he would try to do these things in his life. And God was working on Jacob's character. And Jacob, we can be encouraged because Jacob didn't come from, he didn't really establish a really healthy family. In fact, Jacob's family was pretty dysfunctional. So you'll remember as you read the book of Genesis that Jacob renamed Israel. He has a number of children. We know him as the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so he has two wives. Not a good idea, Jacob, right? Not a good idea to have two spouses. And how does that all transpire? Well, transpires that Jacob saw Rachel, who is the younger sister, and said, man, I got to have her. And so he promised, he said, you know what, I'm going to work 7 years for you, Laban, and then I'm going to have Rachel. But in their culture, it wasn't traditional for the eldest sister or the younger sister to be married first. And so Jacob, he's working for Laban, and it comes this beautiful wedding day, right? Dun, 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 dun. Now, they have different veils then. Like, my wife wore a veil, right? But this veil was a veil that you couldn't even see the person, okay? It was like a sheet going over their face, right? So they had the wedding dress on, but they might as well have been blind, okay? So they're like, ooh, like, lead me by the hand. I mean, seriously, Dad, lead me by the hand and don't trip me, okay? So they're going to the, they're having this wedding and they have this big wedding feast. And so Jacob, you know, to keep this G-rated, okay, Jacob wakes up in the morning after they've consummated the marriage, and who is in his bed? It's not Rachel, okay? It's Leah. Leah. And Jacob says, you tricked me. I worked 7 years for you, for Rachel. Like, she's the one I love. She's the one I adore. She's the one I want to be with. And so Laban says, well, guess what? You promised 7 more years of hard work for me, and I'll give you Rachel as well as Leah. That's not a good deal. It's not a good deal because the conflict would never stop in the home. The conflict would never stop because, again, the contest for Jacob's affections would go on for years. Would go on for years where Jacob had two wives. And how many know that sisters fight? Okay, let's be honest. Okay, in a home, sisters fight. And sometimes it can be rough when sisters fight, right? But now add super amounts of dysfunction, add super amounts of problems. And so these sisters, for the rest of their lives, are fighting for the affections of one man. Guess what? Jacob is not that awesome, okay? He's not that great, but yet there's this torn and dysfunctional family, and that's not how God wants it. Now, again, you could be saying to me, Pastor John, we get that, okay, in our society, but what I want you to see here is we're going to be talking about a man named Joseph, and out of Joseph's life comes this state of affairs where he is born into this mess. He is born into what was going on. And I want to tell you, we're talking about family, and we're talking about what family should look like. And listen, these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. The Pharisee came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" He didn't make them male and female and female, okay, right? And said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Jesus sets the tone of how marriage should be. So even as early as the book of Genesis, we see broken relationships and what can happen in these broken relationships. All throughout Genesis, you see Jacob favor Rachel. You see, even though he married Leah and even though he kept that covenant vow, he still loved Rachel more than Leah. He was still playing favorites. And these women will fight for his affections for a long time. And there are whole sermons on this. But what I want to get across here is that Jacob's favoritism spreads like poison through his family. And I'm telling you, dysfunction, again, not held accountable, not under the blood of Jesus, not repented of, breeds poison into your family. That's a scary thought, but it's a reality. And so Jacob has 12 sons. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Everybody say six boys. Six strong boys there. All right? And then Rachel only had two boys. She had Joseph and Benjamin. And you're like, wait a second, that's only eight. But then they had Rachel and Leah's slaves, and Rachel and Leah's slaves would give birth to four sons, and that is Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And so with this understanding of dysfunction, we see the beginning of a dream, Joseph's dream. And so we enter in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph, who is 17, 10 sheep with the sons that were born by the slave girls, and he brings a bad report to his dad. I want you to get this, okay? In terms of pecking order, and was there pecking order? Should there have been pecking order? No. But there was a pecking order, and in the pecking order, these sons were at the bottom of the barrel, okay? And Joseph finds that they're not doing their job, and so he tattles on them and tells daddy that they're not doing their job. They're already on the bottom, so you already know that they're going to get in trouble. But then Joseph makes it worse and gives a bad report to his dad. So let's sit on this for a moment. In the totem pole of favoritism, Joseph is on the tip top, and his brother Benjamin is next. Now we need to know in the historical account of Genesis chapter 37 that when Rachel is having her second child, having Benjamin, she will pass away. And in the middle of having him, she wants to name him basically son of my sorrow, and he changes his name to Benjamin. And I believe it's son of my joy. Don't call me on it. But again, just he changes his name, but she, when she has Benjamin, she passes away. So the degree of even cherishing these sons even more, now that the one he always loved and really loved has now passed away, is now amped up like 10 notches, okay? And so this is what is going on here. And so when we're looking at this, we can see that Joseph, he's kind of spoiled. You ever know some spoiled kids? You don't have to tell their names, okay? Or their addresses, right? But they have been given favoritism. And Joseph, he tattles on his brothers and on the least favorite sons, the most estranged. Let me ask you, would that make you angry? Especially knowing where they're on the favoritism line? For sure. For sure. It says here, now Israel, I love Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. How many have seen any kind of depiction of this in movie form? Okay, so maybe Joseph the Technicolor Dreamcoat, maybe. How many? Raise your hand high. Okay, so only a few. Okay, well, there's some good stuff out there, okay? But again, Joseph, he has this coat of many colors. It's almost like his royalty coat. It's almost like he's saying, I'm the best, and everybody else is not. Thank you, Dad. Okay? And so he's toting around this coat, knowing that his dad loves him most above all the rest. And what's the response from the kids? Well, we find it in verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. This is an important warning to parents. Don't show favoritism to your kids. I'll say it again. Don't show favoritism to your children. Love them all equally. And I know that's hard said and done, right? Sometimes you connect more with certain kids than others. Sometimes their personality or their personality traits like echo more to you and you just have fun with them. They're more jovial or they're more easy to get along with. They've got a different temperament. Listen, don't play that game. Don't play that game because you'll lose every time. You'll lose every time because what you're showing them is that then putting people on a pecking order. How many ever had a best friend? Raise your hand, okay? I'm not trying to get you in trouble here, okay? But I had two really great friends, and they were my best friends, but I always felt like the lower level of that pecking order. Like, out of us three, I was the third. It's hard, because when you have a best, everybody else pales in comparison. Now, I'm not saying don't claim a best friend anymore. You're not my BFF anymore, because Pastor John preached on that. Now, okay, no, but in this aspect, though, beware of favoritism. Beware of, again, especially in the family unit, love them all equally. Love them all equally. You know, your kids can read your nonverbals, right? Not just when we say something, but this, right? Our countenance, how we carry this. And actions speak louder than words. Right? And so we need to be careful. So how does this all connect with building God's kingdom and vision? Well, first, there is hope here, because if God can use a messed up, broken family like Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and out of it can come the Savior of the world, then he can use our broken families, can't he? He can use our broken selves. He can use us where we've messed up. And we've gone down the wrong places. God can use us. He uses broken people. And he uses Israel's family, starting from even born out of dysfunction. He'll use this family. Secondly, we see God gives visions through dreams. Joseph had a dream. Now, I want to share with you here that Joseph is a victim of sorts. It's because of his dad's actions that he is in uphill battle with his siblings. You ever get treated favorably by your boss and your other co-workers don't like it? Right? That's not your fault that they're treating you better. But sometimes it creates an uphill battle amongst your colleagues, amongst your peers. So that's not Joseph's fault. Joseph didn't wake up going, Mama, Dada, treat me the best. Okay? No. You know, it just was lavished on him, this preferential treatment that's shown to him. It's not his fault. But is Joseph spoiled? And the answer is yes. Does Joseph have an issue with pride? And I would say yes. And where do I get this evidence? When you act without discretion. Right? James 2:1 says, "Do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." So we don't only see it in the Old Testament. For those who are like, "Pastor John, I don't see that in the New Testament, so I don't really need to do that. I'm a New Testament Christian." Well, I got to cover the bases, okay? So no, it's in the Old, it's in the New. Don't show favoritism. But again, we see in Proverbs 2:11-15, discretion. Everybody, let's read this together. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. How do you stay away from that? By using discretion. Everybody say discretion. Discretion. This verse is prophetic in nature to what will happen next to Joseph because he doesn't show restraint. He doesn't use discretion. God drops this dream in his heart, and instead of him guarding that dream, protecting that dream, he begins telling everybody. And sometimes when God gives you a dream, I'll say many a times, when God gives you a dream, he wants you to cultivate it in your heart. He wants you to guard that dream and be careful who you share it with. Guess what? There are a lot of people that will encourage you in your life. And then there will be a lot of people in your life that will try to squash that dream, that will try to rip apart that dream. And if that dream is God-given, it's not a dream you post on Facebook. It's not a dream that you put on Twitter. It's not a dream that you just tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's a dream that you guard with all of your heart. The dictionary defines discretion as the quality of behaving or speaking in such a way as to avoid causing offense. We see in Genesis 37, Joseph lacks discretion. This isn't Joseph confronting evil. This isn't Joseph standing up for what's right or God's holy standards. This is Joseph parading like he is like a peacock with his coat of many colors. He is now parading it, and it comes with a dream. It comes with a dream. It doesn't just come with a nice, colorful robe. Joseph in Genesis 37, I believe, lacks discretion. If Joseph can read any nonverbals at all, he could see even with the brothers born by the slave woman that he was in deep water for giving a bad report about them. So we move forward in the story with this knowledge, and God gives vision to Joseph. He gives him two dreams. Not one dream, he gives him two. And these dreams will come true, and they're from the Lord, and they're in the line of God's plan for Joseph's life. You know what's interesting too? He gives him two dreams. How many dreams does Pharaoh have later on in the story? Guess, how many? Two. He has two, right? He has one where you see the corn and the other corn's eating the corn. I'd hate to, it's like right out of a horror movie, like this corn's like, ah, especially the Home of the Corn Palace. Like just a matter, the corn palace is getting devoured by this corn that's dying. You're like, no! Corn palace. Okay. But then they have even scarier, right? These cows begin eating these other cows. Like, that's cannibalism. You know what I mean? Like, these cows just start eating these gaunt cows, right? It's kind of a horrific dream in both of those. It kind of goes from one to then a greater level. But notice this, Joseph has two dreams, Pharaoh has two dreams. Really interesting. And so it says here, Genesis 37:5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed." Sometimes the things that get you excited, you need to keep to yourself, right? Sometimes it's like in the morning when you're really happy and you just love being up in the morning, and then you have somebody that doesn't like getting up in the morning, and you're like, "Hey, how's it going? Isn't it a great day?" And they're like, "Leave me alone or you will die." You know, like, you know, just That's actually biblical about not being too loud in the morning and happy and jovial in the morning, or it's like, I don't have the verse out in front of me, but basically, it's not a good idea. Joseph, he's like, hey, check out this dream. Okay, he's getting ready to not create friends and influence people, okay? Like, he is getting ready to do even more damage that has already been done through his parents. What's taken place? And Joseph needs to know that every time he tells his dream, he's stirring up more and more opposition. First with his brothers, and then with his own father. These brothers are thinking, who does he think he is? Basically, the dream says, these guys are going to bow down to you, Joseph. And he shares it. Let me read the dream to you. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold. Now that sounds like normal, right? Oh, we're binding some sheaves. Everybody's working on the farm, right? Everybody's working together. Well, suddenly, your sheaves all bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. Now, listen, I get it the first time you lack discretion. I get it the first time you kind of smear it in the guy or girl's face and like, okay, I can learn from my mistakes. Joseph doesn't. He's like, let me tell you about another dream I had. Like, if you're not already amped up, I'm going to tell you another one. This is after they question him and after they're even more angry and there's just more. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, don't add insult to injury? Or you're putting salt on the wound? Hey, it's one thing to bring division. It's another thing to keep on doing it. And he's making the conflict grow all the more. And this, again, is where Joseph lacks discretion and lacks humility. Doug Clay, our superintendent of the Assemblies of God, writes in our Sunday school book, Dreaming in 3D, those who walk with Christ often exhibit two powerful traits that prompt and purify passion. They're supernaturally anointed by God to fulfill a kingdom purpose, and in the process, they exemplify Christ's humility. The problem in Genesis 37 is that you have the supernatural anointing on Joseph for a kingdom purpose, but you don't see the Christ-like humility. Joseph's motives need to be purified. And he'll go through the trials of adversity to reach that point of purification. Now, let me be the first to say this will not justify the evil actions of his brothers. It doesn't justify what the brothers are going to do to him. It doesn't justify all the tragic things that are going to happen in Joseph's life. God is not going, ha, 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 I'm going to make you go through this difficulty because you really need to learn. That's not God. That's not God. But what I want you to see is when we get out of the area of humility and when we get out of the way of God's protection because we're living like we shouldn't be living, then watch out because discretion will then not watch over you. Understanding will not guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. We need to be understanding that when we don't carry the character of Christ, when we don't live the way that God wants us to live, we're taking the umbrella off. We're taking the shield off when we choose to walk in ways that are not the ways that God wants us to. That's not God's fault. That's my fault. And that's a place that I need to grow. Joseph had to learn to grow in discretion. He had to learn to grow in what he said and how he said it and when he said it. And he had to go into submission of our God, our heavenly King, and learn when to say what we need to say. And so that's something that we need to learn. We need to continue to learn Christ's humility. The problem in Genesis 37 is that you have the supernatural anointing on Joseph for a kingdom purpose, but you don't see the Christ-like humility. Joseph's motives need to be purified.
but it needs to be purified.
We have read that when we lack discretion, discretion no longer watches over us, protecting us and keeping us safe. So the big picture for you today, guard your dream. If it's a God dream, guard it. Guard it. If it's from the Lord, guard it. Joseph was used to self-indulgence. His father fed it to him. Favoritism was a way of cultivating entitlement. How many know that our society is kind of turning into an entitlement culture? I deserve this. I deserve that. The government needs to give me this. I want free this. I want free that. No matter where you stand on things, our culture is moving to an entitlement culture. Well, guess what? The United States will not be always the world's favorite. Beware. We need to fast and pray and seek the Lord. We need to cultivate the character of Christ because we are the salt in this nation. We are the salt. Sometimes your prayers are what's holding back an onslaught of the enemy. Right? We believe that. The Bible says, I look for a man who stand in the gap. God's looking for you, man, woman, child, to stand in the gap for our nation. Because we're getting to this point where, again, we are indulging in the things of this world. And again, Joseph, he was indulging in that favoritism. How many like to be complimented, right? I mean, we like having nice things. We like when people tell, man, that jacket looks sweet. You know, like I'm sure he would have loved his brothers to compliment him. And I'm sure that there was this hole in his heart that wanted his brothers to affirm him. Because he got it all from his dad, but wouldn't get any of it from his brothers. Hey, you guys want to hang out? Psh, peace out. Joseph, you're the favorite. Get out of here. You don't think any of that happened? Right? Where he couldn't get the love that he wanted from his brothers because how his parents treated him? But sometimes favoritism is like a drug. You just want it more and want it more and want it more. Joseph, in the way he communicates, will not only offend his brothers, he'll also offend his father. Because then he tells the second dream. Now, Joseph had a dream. We'll go again. We're looking at verse 9. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Oh, no, sorry. Verse 9. I don't have it up there. I apologize. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Listen, I don't think you have to be an astronomer to know what's going on in this dream. How many brothers does Joseph have? 11, right? 11 brothers. And so how many stars are in the sky? 11, right? Who's the sun? Who's the moon? Okay, a mother and father. Now, again, in this situation, we know too that if we're talking about Benjamin and he is born, he's counted amongst once to the 12, among the 12, that again, Benjamin and Joseph's mom has died. So there's now only one matron, if you will, only one mother, and that's Leah now, right? And so he says, the sun and the moon bowed down to me as well. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, that's pretty strong words, right? Jesus rebukes the devil, right? Jesus rebukes a storm, right? And so his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Listen, this kind of transcends culture, right? If I go up to you and I'm like, hey, Les, how are you today? Right? Les, first of all, would be looking at me strange. He's like, Pastor John, what are you doing? Second of all, it's a sign, right, that you're in some level of authority. And I, as your father, am going to bow down to you? That's disrespectful, boy, right? I mean, like, that would be our language of today, right? And his brothers were jealous of him. But listen to this. But his father kept this saying in mind. It's kind of on the lines of when Jesus said strong things that Mary pondered in her heart. So even though Jacob would rebuke Joseph, for saying these things and sharing this dream with him, says he kept it in mind, which means he kind of kept it in his heart. So notice the reactions. At first, his father was offended, but then he kept the saying in mind. And his brothers just became more and more angry. Okay? And so, I mean, you don't have to be, again, in this area of like, what did this dream mean? We can assume here that, again, this mother title has now been moved on to Leah. In this context of Scripture, this jealousy spoken of by the brother is stronger and even a deeper passion than hatred. It's like a boiling point that is bound to spill over into violent action. So do you see how this cauldron of conflict began to boil? A lot of times when we get in fights in our families, they can sometimes reach boiling points. And we need to understand that there are steps that you get to before everything blows up. Don't let it get over here, right? When you start seeing the steps that are going in that direction and going in that way to a point where it's going to blow up, don't get over here. Right? See where it's going. Have vision for where this is taking. And then it doesn't mean the dream is not from God, but how you communicate that dream is on you. And this young boy did not, this 17-year-old, did not use discretion. And in fact, it wasn't just once, but it was twice where he doesn't use discretion. Even to the point where his father rebukes him. Now he pondered what was in his heart over the dream. But again, discretion, guys, goes so far, so far. Joseph needs to take responsibility for his lack of discretion and his further provocation through telling a second dream while wearing his favoritism jacket, the coat of many colors. See, Joseph wasn't just saying it in verbals. He was saying it with nonverbals, too. But remember where it started, an improper marriage, simmering hatred between the two ladies that longed for the love and affection of their husband, the constant fighting, and then the favoritism. God didn't design family this way. Building God's kingdom involves following His design. And you know what? Like I said, God uses broken people. So there comes a time in our life where we need to go, you know what? This is broken right now. But I'm going to go to the cross because I know He's the one that can fix. I know that He's the one that can restore. I know that He's the one that can make whole. And you know what? Maybe I didn't use discretion before. Maybe there were some paths that I wasn't supposed to go down and I went down. But guess what? The blood of Jesus has washed me clean. I don't have to go down that direction anymore. I don't have to go down that path. So I'm not going to go to the boiling point where my family blows up and all this carnage takes place emotionally, physically, spiritually. I'm going to choose to see the signs of where these things are going. And I'm not just going to have the vision that God's dropping in my heart, but I'm going to have the character of Christ that says, how can humility increase in my heart? Because that's what I want. I want Jesus to increase. I want me to decrease. And you know what's awesome? We're going to take us through the life of Joseph, and we're going to see what happens when Joseph goes through the fires of adversity and how he comes out the other side. We're going to see the character refinement that goes on through Joseph. We're going to see Joseph making right choices and having integrity and doing the right thing even when it does hurt. We're going to see a maturing of Joseph take place to fit the dream that God is giving him. Guess what? God may be giving you a dream right now and you don't fit it yet. You know, I didn't always be able to fit into this nice outfit I have now. No, I'm just joking. Bad illustration. But my point being is that a lot of times, guys, what God speaks to you, that dream will happen in 20 years. But we get short-sighted and we want the dream right now. I think it happens with young adults. I think we want what our parents have now. And it's like, you know what? When you're 60, when you're 70, you're going to have that. But you got to build up to that. It doesn't just get handed to you on a platter. But Joseph was so used to being handed things on a platter, he thought that's how the dream was going to come about. I just announce it and everybody bows. Guess what, Joseph? What's going to happen is the exact opposite of what you're planning. What you think you can take God's dream and God's vision and just make happen for your life in the announcing and the proclamation of it, that's not how it works, Joseph. And in fact, you know, I'm still going to use your circumstances. I'm still going to get the God plan across and accomplished. And that's what's so awesome. Listen, guys, we're broken and we make mistakes. But what's awesome is God can still use us to accomplish his plans. And even though Joseph has a scarred record, even from the beginning, God will use him to change the world. Guard God's vision for your life. Don't flaunt it. Understand there's discretion to be used in sharing it with those around you. Sometimes it's not best to share it with those around you. You know, I wrote this vision like good soup needs to simmer. My wife makes an awesome soup that tastes just like the one at Olive Garden, Zuppa Toscana. It's like a sausage soup. And we'll have it the first night she makes it. But I like it even more the second night. You know, sometimes you need to just allow the vision to marinate. It tastes different. It tastes different than even when you first put it together. You had all the ingredients. You had the right stuff. But it needs time. Like that with relationships too. Well, you can have all the right ingredients, but you need time for the maturity process to take place. I say this, listen, just because you have years on you doesn't equal wisdom. Years equal plus the practices of biblical principles and the character of Christ equal wisdom. You may see a couple that's been married for 50 years, and praise the Lord that they have been, but look at their character as well. Have they sacrificed for Jesus? Have they loved Jesus? Have they carried themselves with humility and honor and with grace? That is a couple to cling to. That is a couple to learn from. That is a couple to allow to be your spiritual mentors in your life. Isn't that what we're called to do as a body of Christ? Get around those that are healthy, we're going to get more healthy, right? So find people that not only have years of experience, but have years of experience applying the truth of God's word, and the character of Christ shines through them. That's who you want to magnetically move towards in your life. John Maxwell is quoted for saying, "When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost." I'll say that one more time. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. I don't know if you ever listened to Dave Ramsey, but Dave Ramsey lost it all a few times in regards to wealth. But see, he had the principles of God's word. He had the character. And again, God brought him to a place of blessing. And my point here being, through John Maxwell, you know what? You may have lost some things even recently in the flood. And it's hard to say goodbye to some of those things that mean a lot to you. But really, it's your character that means the most. And you may be going through some really difficult times in areas of health, and I'm here to tell you that God will move on your behalf, and don't give up, and don't lose heart, and continue to press into him. But guess what? One day our bodies are going to fade and fail, and they're going to break down. But what's going to matter is the character of Christ that's exuded in my life. No matter what health problems I go through, or no matter how financially my life goes up or down in that swing of whatever happens. God had a lot of work to do on Joseph, and he chooses to work through the trials and tragedies that take place in the life of Joseph. Joseph goes through what I would call the school of Fort Knox to learn his lessons. It's not an Ivy League school. It's not a prestigious pedagogy. He goes through very difficult times to fulfill the vision that God has for him. And Doug Clay writes this in our Sunday school book. Of course, being in alignment with the Spirit doesn't guarantee smooth sailing. No one ever has been in the center of the Father's will as much as Jesus. Think about that. He enjoyed times of great acclaim, but he was also often misunderstood and eventually killed for his loyalty and obedience to the Father. He is our paradigm. He is our paradigm. Will you go through great times with Jesus? I pray you do. I pray you have great times in the Lord where it's just mountaintop experiences. But if you're truly following Jesus, there are going to be some huge valleys that you go through. And Jesus is our paradigm. So again, let's keep in mind that being in the Father's will and following the call, the dream the Lord has for you, is not a path of trouble-free living, even when using discretion and wisdom and great understanding. And let's remember, too, as we look to the life of Joseph, he was 17 years old and told he was the best all the time, with preferential treatment and a very broken family. And Joseph had a lot to learn. But even in the midst of his flaunting of the cloak, the flaunting of the two dreams, God would still have his hand on him. So this sermon is going to end in a cliffhanger here. Will Joseph get... No, I'm just joking. But it's also to remind you to pursue healthy family relationships, to guard the dream that God is speaking into your life, to use discretion in who you share the dream with, and look within, allowing the barometer of the Holy Spirit to check your humility levels. You know, there are times where I can say, you know what, I'm really in check. You know, Holy Spirit, you increase and I decrease. And then there are times in my life where I go into a state of, you know, am I really worth what God says I am? And that can be a depressing time. It can be a time where you really struggle with your identity, and maybe you knock yourself down. Maybe you're your worst judge and you just find fault with yourself. That's not humility, okay? That's not humility. Humility is knowing who you are in Christ. And then there might be some really good days where at times you may want to go, look at what I did. That is pretty awesome. And that's where we go back to Jesus and go, you gave it to me. You gave me these blessings. You gave me these opportunities. You gave me these kids. You gave me all of this. It's not me. You're just blessing through me. And so, again, humility is not saying, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. Humility is knowing who you are in Christ. The greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not better than you. I never have to be better than you. This isn't a favoritism game with Joseph and the 11 other brothers. This is, I need to be the best John Potter that God made me to be. Because he has specific skills and talents that he's dropped in your lap and he wants you to fulfill. So don't get off track. But guard the vision he has. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you, God, that you've given us dreams, that you've given us visions. And maybe, God, there are some here that you haven't dropped those dreams in hearts yet, but you do want to drop those dreams and hearts in them. And so I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you would drop vision. I pray that you would drop dreams, Lord God, into people's hearts. I pray, Lord God, that they would guard them. I pray that they would use discretion with who they share them with and the mentors that they choose in their life to cultivate that dream. And God, I ask for your divine help. And also, I just want to take a moment in prayer. If you feel like you're far from God and you need to come back to him, that you've made some wrong choices, maybe you've lacked discretion, maybe you have flaunted favoritism that was lavished on you, but you're saying, you know what, I need to return to the heart of God. I need a new heart of humility. I need a new heart of just, again, seeking his face, allowing him to speak to me about who I am. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor John, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm just another person that wants to seek God's face. Amen. I see that hand. And you're saying, I want to be seen the way you see me, oh God. I want that new vision for my life. I'll just take another moment. And would you just speak into your heart and say, Jesus, I come back to your heart. I know that you died for me and rose from the dead so that I could have new life. And so, God, I pray that I would just return to you with everything inside of me. I repent. And I turn direction and I seek for your vision and for your dreams. And if you're dealing with depression right now, would you just say, God, I'm dealing with depression and I need your life and your light to come back into my heart. I need you to speak the truth to me and I will receive it and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.